I came across a quote this week from the new president, or at least he will be come Friday, Donald Trump. I think he quoted somebody else, but he says, "The golden rule of business is that he who has the gold makes all the rules." The golden rule of business is the one who has the gold makes all the rules. Now, I don't know if you agree with that or not. I don't know if you run your business in that way, but we are all familiar with rules. Jenny and I are always laying down the law when it comes to the girls. We're always putting charts on the fridge, charts in the bathroom door, charts in the bedroom doors, charts everywhere to try and keep the three of them in line. Now, you can imagine how well those charts work by the bags under my eyes and the sore-eyed voice that I've got constantly shouting at them. Rules and regulations tend not to work for the Woodburns, and I would suggest that they tend not to work for you either. As humans, we don't like being told what to do. Isn't that right? Nobody tells us how it's going to be. Nobody dictates terms to us. Isn't that right? Don't you lay down the law with me. I'm a Woodburn. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm whoever you think you are. That's the way we tend to operate. And so perhaps that is why when it comes to a book like Leviticus, we struggle with it. Because it's law. And it's God clearly saying to us, this is how it's going to be. Here is how I'm going to be approached. Here is how you will worship me. It is very much on God's terms. And when it comes to that little bit of rebellion in us, we think, no, I'm not having that. I'm not having that. I make the rules. I set the standards. I make the charts. I'm the king of the world. And yet the opposite couldn't be more true when it comes to the book of Leviticus. There's nothing in it that says the one who is the gold makes all the rules. But actually, do you know what? God is king. And so he does make the rules, and he does speak to us, and he lays it down in Leviticus. This is who I am, and so this is who I want you to be in response. Now, that sounds like a very negative way to start, but actually Leviticus starts in a very positive way. It starts with God speaking. And we've already heard about that tonight in Ezekiel. We've started our worship service there, but Leviticus begins with those words, the Lord called. The Lord called. Three little words that Jewish people would still call this book, Vayikra, the Lord called. And the Lord comes and the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says to him in verse 2, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring, and we'll actually just stop, because it's incredibly encouraging. The Lord speaks to Moses. And don't forget, by this stage, the people have already rebelled against God. They've already worshipped the golden calf. They've already turned their backs. They've already shown that they are a disobedient, thick-necked people. And yet God comes, and in his grace and in his mercy, he says, Moses, speak to the people and tell them that I invite them to worship me. And that essentially is what God says. Before we get into the laws and the rules and regulations about these burnt offerings, God invites his people to come and he invites them to draw near. That is entirely positive. I don't know if you've ever felt like the worst Christian in the world. I don't ever know if you've ever felt that you've again been in a week full of disobedience and you wonder how much more the Lord is going to take before he washes his hands of you and turns his back on you. And then you come to church on a Sunday night and the Lord calls and the Lord says, my child, come to the table. Come and worship me. Come and eat and drink. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. I find that incredibly encouraging, incredibly positive. The Lord calls Moses, speaks and says, Moses, tell the people that when they come to worship me, here's how I want them to do it. Positively, the Lord calls and the Lord says, draw near. Draw near. And we see that in Hebrews. And we preached through Hebrews this time last year. And in many ways, Hebrews is the New Testament version of Leviticus. And in Hebrews 10, Paul writes this. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Paul and Moses and Leviticus hear the same thing. The Lord says to us, draw near. And so tonight, before we get into these rules and regulations, before we see God's standards as revealed to us in the book of Leviticus chapter 1, we see a table set before us, and you may feel like the biggest dirtbag on this town, this earth, but the Lord knows your sin. The Lord is faithful and just to forgive you your sin if you come to Him and confess it. And the Lord says to you tonight at this table, my child, by the blood of Christ, draw near. That's what God says to the people as Leviticus begins. Moses, speak to the people and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Positively, God says, come near. And in a negative way, God says, but it is in my terms. It is in my terms. Because we see that here in Leviticus. I don't know who runs your house. And I'll not name names, but out in the Welcome Center there tonight, we had this debate. And there's a member of our church who quite happily tells us every week, I'm the boss of my bakery, he says. I will not name any names, all right? But something tells me you've figured it out. But every week he tells us, I do. He's a chancer. That's what he is. Everybody and their granny knows that he's spoofing. I don't know who the boss of your house is. I don't know whose word goes in your house. I don't know how it works. I like to think it's me, but sometimes when I'm messing about with the kids, they'll always say to Jenny, Mommy, is Daddy telling the truth? They'll always go to the boss, the true boss, because Mommy doesn't spoof the way Daddy spoofs. But God calls here at Leviticus. God says, draw near. But God also speaks. And God says to his people, but my children, it is on my terms. I am God. You do not come and dictate terms to me. I am God. There is no other. I will tell you what is pleasing to me. I will tell you how I am to be worshipped. And what follows throughout the next few verses are the standards that God finds pleasing for how these people will draw near. And at this part of life in the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, they have been brought out of captivity in Egypt. God has redeemed them. The law has been given. God has made his covenant. He will be their God. They will be his people. All of this is happening. And so now Leviticus is in response to this. And God says to his redeemed people, here is what pleases me. Here is how I am to be worshipped. And when you come to worship, folks, it is not easy to prepare yourself. How many of you this morning were running out the door because it was 5 to 11, you couldn't find your youngest child, you weren't sure where she was, probably onto the sofa, you were debating with yourself, well, sure, we're only going to be an hour, hold on, Scott's preaching, we'll only be an hour 15 minutes, she'll probably be all right. And then as soon as you get out, you can't find the keys. Where are the keys? Anybody see the keys? Nobody's seen the keys. Well, we'll take your car. My car's got no petrol. Where's that child? And it's fighting and it's arguing. Maybe that's your house. But see, when we're on holiday in the summer, we go to Ballywillan Presbyterian Church, and the morning service starts at 9:30. We love going to that service. But see, trying to get to that service, sometimes you're walking in the church and you're walking in with a grumpy face on you because there's been a row in the car. Or you've had to lay down the law. You've had to tell those three wee buddies in the back, if any raking in this church today, I'm going to bust you when I get you out. And you do it all, and then you walk in and you put on the big smile and the big face and you're coming to worship God. Have you ever been in that position? And I'm not criticizing you because I am there too. And yet in Leviticus, God says, here are my terms for how I will be worshipped. Folks, sometimes I think when it comes to the worship of our Lord, we need to slow down. I always remember a wee lady in McQuiston, and John, I'll remember this wee lady too, no doubt. But her name was Sadie Stevenson, and she was never late for church. Never late for church. She used to do what was called the League of Church Loyalty. We don't do that anymore, really, but she would mark your card. Not me, I was too big, but if you were a wee child, you were there every week, you'd get your card marked. But she wasn't there this one week, and I sat up in the balcony, and in comes Sadie, probably in the middle of the first song of praise. And if it had been me, you'd rush in, get the hymn book, start blasting it out, try and hope nobody noticed. Sadie came in, she sat down, and as far as I could see, she was praying. She prayed for the rest of that song. She didn't just rush in, enter into worship on her terms. She came and prepared herself. Folks, how often do we do that? Whether it's a Saturday night as we are thinking ahead, whether it's Sunday morning when we are beating the kids and kicking the dog and fighting with the wife or the husband or whatever it is we do, we don't come to worship on our terms. Somebody has said that what we struggle from in the church in 2017 is the McDonaldization of the church. Maybe you don't go to McDonald's that much, but when you go to McDonald's, you can get whatever you want. You can go to the pound, save your menu, and add a wee double cheeseburger to your Big Mac meal. You can get a milkshake. You can get a cup of tea. Even a wee kid the other night when we were at McDonald's, he must have been about 9, and he ordered a caramel frappe. I couldn't believe it. The girl says, caramel frappe, and I laugh, thinking, all these kids, nobody's ordered a caramel frappe. This wee buddy David, about 4 foot, walks up and, oh, that's mine. A caramel frappe? I probably don't even say it right. That's McDonald's. And how often do we treat church like that? We come on our terms. And if the church doesn't tick my boxes, if it doesn't do what I want, if it doesn't float my boat, then there are millions of other churches and I will just throw the head up and go to them. Leviticus is the antidote to the McDonaldization of the church. Because in Leviticus, God says, here's what pleases me. Here, my children, is how I will be worshipped. In response to all that I have done, in response to bringing you out of Egypt, in response to saving you, here is how I will be worshipped. Tonight, folks, we come, and God is the audience to what we do. Every Sunday when we come, God is the audience to what we do. And I heard a story once, whether it's true or not, I don't know. Whether I read it or not, I can't remember. But somebody once said to the worship leader, I didn't get much out of that today. To which the worship leader replied, good, it wasn't about you. And folks, that, for me, is where we need to be when it comes to worship. Not me and my likes and my desires and my boxes being ticked, but is what we are doing here pleasing to God? That's why we Reformed folk often talk about something called the regulative principle. Or in other words, we only do in worship what God has commanded us by his word that we should do. So when you see these churches who have can-can girls coming in at the carol service and dancing and shaking their bits about, is that pleasing to God? And it might be entertaining and it might draw a crowd, but I would imagine a big girl dancing in front of you is drawing a crowd for an altogether different reason than the glory of God. Friends, God speaks in Leviticus, and he says, draw near. But he sets the agenda, and he sets the tone. In verse 3 on down, we read of several burnt offerings, which are pleasing unto the Lord. And all the way through, there is repetition, repetition, repetition. Firstly, if anyone brings an offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock, the Lord says, this is what is to be done. And there are various bits that jump out. Firstly, in verse 3, we're told it should be a male without blemish. And immediately your wee radar's going off, because a male without blemish, there's somebody else who is pretty spotless and sinless and perfect. And you're thinking straight away, you're longing and looking to the New Testament where Christ comes without sin or spot or stain. The male without blemish will be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. And the person bringing this animal, the male without blemish, verse 4, lays his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So God commands this. This is how you're to do this. And it's not just laying a little hand patting the animal's head. There's a sense in the Hebrew word where you almost lean on this animal. It's almost as if you're coming before the Lord and you're saying, I'm cleaving to this. I'm trusting, Lord God, that this will be acceptable in your sight. And we've already sung tonight a blessed assurance that we cleave to God's grace. My friends, that's what we do here at this table. Are we worthy of the table? Of course we're not. But we come clinging to Christ, praying that his sacrifice is enough, and it is enough. So the individual brings the animal, a male without blemish, before the Lord. He cleaves to it. He lays his hands upon it, and the animal is killed. And the blood is taken, and the priests in verse 5 throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And you can imagine this image, can't you? You can imagine standing there and seeing this blood being scattered everywhere. A very visual and visceral image of this animal's sacrifice which you have brought to worship God. And then the priests, they take the parts of the animal and they burn it. They cut it into pieces. They flay the burnt offering. They cut it into pieces. And then they build the fire and they put all the pieces on the fire. Verse 9, but the entrails and the legs, they are washed. And you get this image. All the dross and all the dirt and filth is washed away. You see that image? You see how Leviticus, God's word, is speaking? All the sin and all the nonsense and all the dirt gets washed away. And it is all burnt together. And we read in verse 9, it is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The same is repeated for an offering that is from the flock, from the sheep or goats. And largely the same again is repeated on down from verse 14, if the offering is an offering from the birds. Repetition, repetition, repetition. God says, this is how I am to be worshipped by you. If you're bringing a sin offering, if you're coming with a burnt offering before me, here is what I expect. And this would happen time and time and time and time and time again. And friends, as Matthew Henry says, God has freed us from this. And we can be thankful to God tonight because he has ushered in the new way. That is the way of Christ, the once and for all sacrifice. And again, Paul in Hebrews 7 says, he has no need, Christ, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the Lord appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Friends, we come tonight confident in the Son, cleaving to the Son, cleaving to the one without blemish who died for us, cleaving to the one whose blood was shed at Calvary's cross, cleaving to the one who has done away with every spot and stain and dross and filth in our life, and our sacrifice has been completed once and for all by Jesus. And yet we still come with reverence. And we still come deep in awe of what has happened for our sake. Paul says in Hebrews 10, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. There was the problem with the old system. The men and women were coming with their animals. They were cleaving to them in faith, trusting that the Lord would forgive them their sins. But it was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And then Christ came. And tonight, friends, we don't throw blood around the altar. We don't require you to bring an animal before the Lord. We require you to trust in Jesus and come to the table, welcome as you are. And this sacrifice is enough. And this sacrifice needs never be repeated. And my friends, tonight, if you are in Christ, then his blood has set you free. The worshippers in Leviticus would bring their animals. They would follow these standards. And I want you to notice that there were no barriers put in place. There's three animals mentioned here. The Lord says you can bring an animal from the herd or the flock. The Lord says you can bring one from the flock, from the sheep or the goats, or indeed you can bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. And this was so that every person in society could come and worship their God. There were no barriers put up. There were no standards in place. And I know often Historically, Presbyterians were the well-to-do folk. They would go and march into church in all their fancy clothes and everything else as if we were better than everybody else, but that was never the way of it. Here in Leviticus 1, God says, draw near to me. And if you were a widow with not very much, you could bring an animal, a bird. If you were a rich farmer, a rich man in the whole tribe of your people and your countrymen, you could bring the best of your flock. But there were no barriers put in place. And tonight, my friends, all can come by the blood of Christ, because whether you are rich or whether you are poor, you are welcome at this table through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the time of the year where Dr. Shaw and his gang get their tables out up at the back, and they get their envelopes out, and you see them. They wave their envelopes at you. Come on over, number 684. Here's your envelopes. But my friends, you know what we want more than your envelopes in this church? Apologies, Winston, Sandra, they love your envelopes. But you know what we want more than those envelopes? We want you to cleave to Christ. That's what we want. It's not about money. It's not about social standing in this church or any church, or at least it shouldn't be. And we see it in Leviticus. God says, here is how I will be worshipped. If you cannot afford the best of the flock, then bring a sheep or a goat. And if you cannot afford that, then bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. My children, come to me. Come to me. And it is the same tonight. Whether we feel able to come, whether we feel strong enough to come, whether we are up or down in the social standing, God says, come. Come and worship, confident in the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from every sin. And you see, it's always been the case, my friends, that we have communion with God through the death of an atoning sacrifice. It was always the same. If you know the book of Genesis, you know that there was a sacrifice of an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. Communion with God is broken. They have lost that relationship, yet God gives them a covering to cover their sin and their shame. And you will know that Abel brings a sacrifice, and it is acceptable in God's sight because it comes by faith. But a sacrifice is offered so he can have communion with God. And in Leviticus 1, you can bring the head of the flock, you can bring a sheep or a goat, you can bring a bird from the air. But a sacrifice is offered. Blood is shed so that we can have communion with God. So tonight, as we come to this table, it is not because we are the best things going and we are doing him a favor, or we are ticking that Presbyterian box, because if you don't take communion, you don't get buried in a graveyard, and I really want to be buried in that graveyard. That's not it. Tonight we have communion with God by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. Can you get that picture? As those early worshippers in Leviticus came with the animal and they hung on to it and they cut its throat and the blood was scattered all over the altar. Tonight, Christ is the one, the sacrificial lamb, who died for my sin and for yours. See, we're welcome to come to this table, but if we take it lightly, then we miss what's going on here. Christ's sacrifice once and for all for us. See, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Because as we come to this table tonight, it is trusting in the finished work of Jesus. And often when we think of Leviticus and the Old Testament, we can think that another system was in place for men and women to get themselves right in the sight of God. So you would bring the best animal you had before the Lord. It was sacrificed. It was pleasing to him. Didn't matter if you were now pagan or not. You brought the best. That's how it worked, isn't it? Absolutely not. Paul makes it clear that without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, my friends, as we work our way through Leviticus, make it clear to your minds, to your hearts, that what these men and women were doing was they were coming by faith. They were not confident in themselves. They were not confident trusting in this animal. They were coming trusting in the promises of God that one day he would give them a Savior whose sacrifice would be enough forevermore. They were coming by faith in the Lamb of God who was still to come. I know in our time we have the New Testament church, but there's no such thing. There's always been the Church of Christ. And here in Leviticus, we see the Church of Christ at worship. And they're coming by the blood. And they are coming by faith. And my friends, that is why tonight this table is not open to anyone. Tonight I will say things that might wind you up. I will tell you that if you are not a Christian, then do not come to this table. And immediately you think, that's not fair. That's not fair. But my friends, you have no place at this table if you're not trusting by faith in the Lamb of God. These men and women come, and it is a shadow that they see of Christ who is still to come. But they come by faith, and the blood is shed, and their sins are forgiven. And God finds what they have done pleasing. Friends, tonight, make no mistake about it. Every time we come to worship, we come before a holy God. And make no mistake about it, the word is clear that our God is a consuming fire. And make no mistake about it, as we read in Hebrews, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But make no mistake about it. If we come by the blood, if we come by faith in the finished work of Christ, then the Lord God Almighty says to us, draw near. Draw near. See, the sacrifices sometimes were called the Holocaust offering by the Jewish people, because everything went up in smoke. Everything was burnt up. Everything was destroyed. But today, and indeed tonight, as we come to this table, because of the Lamb of God to whom we cling with every fiber of our being, we will not be consumed. And it's not a word of hope. Malachi 3 and verse 6, the Lord says, I do not change, therefore you will not be consumed. Lamentations 3 and 22, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Friends, tonight look at what Christ has done. Our sinless, spotless Lamb. Look at what he has done. And because of this, then we will stand. Because of this, we are not consumed. And because of this, we have hope. We end there. And we thank God for Leviticus chapter 1. And pray that everything we do tonight would be pleasing to him.